Invite you to remain standing this morning for our gospel reading. It comes from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Last week, we began our fall church-wide study on the book, The Good and Beautiful God. Many of you have started in small groups this past week that are reading and studying this book together. It's a book that talks about who God is, a setup as to some of the false narratives that we might believe about God, but instead focuses on what we can see as the characteristics of God through Scripture. So today we talk about God is good. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Suddenly the man who is just sitting there minding his own business, begging at the synagogue on the Sabbath, perks up his ears a bit. He can't be sure, but he's pretty sure somebody is asking a rabbi a question about him. He is, after all, a man born blind. Normally, people aren't so blunt with their questions, but he's heard similar things his whole life. A whisper of, "I wonder what his parents did." A snicker here and there. A general avoidance of his family by others his whole life, as though this sin and punishment might jump over to their family, too. It didn't surprise him, really. After all, everybody knew this was how God worked. The good were blessed and rewarded by God, and the bad were punished. He had clearly been punished since birth, and so somebody must have done something wrong to deserve this punishment. But rarely does he hear the question asked so directly, and so he perks up to hear what this rabbi might say. He doesn't know who this teacher is, if it's one of the normal ones that's always around or one passing through. But maybe he can finally settle once and for all if he committed a sin before he was born, or if it's a sin of his parents that has caused this blindness. And then he hears this rabbi say, "Neither." He's so taken aback that he almost misses the rest of what the rabbi has to say. But he catches it. "He was born so that God's work might be revealed in him." And I want to step out of the story for a minute to make a small point about the translation. I don't do this much, but I think this one is important. In the scripture we read, Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him." But in the original Greek, the phrase "he was born blind" doesn't exist. So the Greek translation would say something like, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but so that God's work might be revealed in him. But that sounds like bad English to us. We need an additional phrase. So the translation adds, he was born blind. But that throws off our understanding, because it makes it sound like God made this man blind so that Jesus could come along and heal him one day. But that's not what's happening here. Instead, Jesus is trying to say that the disciples aren't even asking the right question. The question isn't, why did this happen to this man? The question should be, how is the work of God going to be revealed in this man's life? Not because he's blind, but because he is created as a beloved child of God. So Jesus is here as the light of the world to reveal the work of God. That's what the disciples should be looking for. That's what the disciples should be questioning. Not this idea of sin and punishment. They should be questioning that for this man, like for all of us, how is God's work going to be revealed in him? But now back to the story. The man's glad he overcame his surprise to hear the rest of what the rabbi said. So that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. This has to be a new rabbi, the man thinks. He's never heard anyone talk like this before. It was always the other talk that he heard his whole life. Somebody must have done something wrong for this to have happened to him. But this rabbi, it's like he's talking about something completely different. That God might actually be at work in this man's life. And God might have actually been at work the whole time. That he hasn't been disregarded by God, but that God's goodness is available to him as well. It's a complete change for this man. That completely separate from the idea of him being good or bad, God might be at work in his life. That God might actually offer goodness, not because what he has done or what he has earned, but because that is who God is. He's still pondering this when suddenly he realizes that the rabbi is talking directly to him now. And suddenly this stranger is spreading mud on his eyes and telling him to go and wash off the mud. At first he isn't sure if this could possibly be the work of God being revealed in him. After all, what kind of work of God just covers his face in mud and then tells him to go clean up? But he does it, and when his eyes are clean, he starts to realize that for the first time he can see. It's so startling that people who have known this man and who have witnessed this entire encounter with Jesus don't believe that he is the same person anymore. But that's what happens when the goodness of God is at work. We are transformed. We are changed. We might become almost unrecognizable. They ask him what happens, and he tells them that this rabbi, who he has now discovered is named Jesus, has revealed the goodness of God in him. And that goodness, it will keep getting revealed in this man's life as he goes on to proclaim that the goodness of God is available to anybody and everybody who will listen. Because remember, this was never about somebody sinning and causing this man to be blind. And it was never about the man doing something to earn or deserve being healed. It was always about the work of God, the goodness of God being revealed in the life of this man, for him and for others to experience. Rabbi, who sinned? Try as we might to avoid it or deny it. This question, it eats at us today, too. Maybe we don't ask it in the same blunt way the disciples do, but it's a way of thinking that's ingrained in our society. God punishes us when we're bad. God blesses us when we're good. And so that thinking, whether or not we can admit that we believe it, it starts to grate at us. And when something bad happens to us, we start to think in the back of our heads that maybe we did something wrong to deserve it. And when we do something good, we start to think that we should deserve a blessing in return. And when we see somebody else go through something horrible or imaginable, perhaps a part of us thinks, I wonder what they did to deserve that. And yet, when we get stuck in that thinking of God punishes bad and rewards good, and then one of those horrible and unimaginable things happen to us, oftentimes one of two things happens. We either have to change how we view God, or we lose our faith. I've seen so many people walk away from faith because something horrible happens in their life. A death, an unexpected diagnosis, a divorce, a job loss. And this black and white punishing and blessing God just doesn't fit into how they're experiencing their life. And it's heartbreaking to watch because it's exactly in those moments, those horrible and unimaginable moments that so many of us face, that God is really, truly present, that God's work is being revealed, that people are showing up and offering us the love of God. But we miss it because it doesn't fit in with the false version of God we have too often been offered. Because we don't believe in the God of who sinned. We don't believe in a God who punishes the bad and rewards the good. We don't believe in a God who, when bad happens to us, it's because we did something to deserve it. We believe in the God of the neither. That neither this man nor his parents sinned. That neither did you. We believe in a God who seeks to reveal his work in our lives because we are beloved children of God. We believe in a God of goodness. Because it's not actually about us. It's about God and who God is and how God works in our lives and in our world. You, just like the man in the scripture, you were born so that God's work might be revealed in you. You were born to experience God's goodness. You are created in love by God to be given the goodness of God. When things are going good, when things are going bad, and when things are just going. Because this goodness, it's all about grace. Because this goodness, it's all from God. Because this goodness, it's not about who sinned or who did the best. It's about who God is. There's a modern worship song we sing sometimes at 11:05 called Goodness of God. And there's one line of it that I'm drawn to every time we sing it. It's this line, your goodness is running after. It's running after me. It reminds me that God's goodness isn't something that I earn, that it's not something I can go and get on my own. It's not something that I chase after. Instead, God's goodness chases after me. God's goodness seeks me out. God's goodness is here, and it is coming, and it is at work at all times in our lives. And there are moments, big and small, in the good and in the bad, each and every day, that are revealing God's goodness to us. We're called to pay attention, to be aware, to experience God's goodness. Sometimes goodness from God happens in small everyday moments. The sun coming up out from behind a cloud, the first taste of a really good ice cream, the smile of a child, the nice text from a friend. Sometimes goodness from God happens in the really big moments, a wedding, a birth, a new job, a graduation. Sometimes goodness from God happens in those really hard moments. Somebody showing up to cry with you, a listening ear, a moment just to take a breath in your car. It's all God's goodness. It's all running after us. And when we're free from this false narrative that God punishes us when we're bad and rewards us when we're good, it transforms our faith and our relationship with God. When we can trust that God's goodness is always running after us, it changes how we live each day. In the good and in the bad. Several years ago in my own life, I became drawn into the idea of blessing even in the midst of struggles. I started to follow closely the work of two writers, Jan Richardson, who's an artist and a poet, who lost her husband unexpectedly after a routine medical procedure, and Kate Bowler, a theology professor who was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer in her late 30s. Both of these women have used written prayers of blessing to reveal God's goodness, even as they experience those struggles in their lives. Their work, it opened me up to a whole new way of looking at goodness and blessing from God, to see that God's goodness was there, even when life was hard, to separate God's blessing from my own actions. It was their words I found several years ago when I grieved the loss of all my grandparents over a short period of time. It was this kind of blessing that I came back to time and time again during COVID, when we tried so hard to be your pastors but couldn't be there in person, when so many of you experienced hard and awful things. And all we could do was offer a phone call or a note and the hope that somehow in the midst of it all, God's goodness was still there. And it's those kinds of blessings, day in and day out, that remind me that God's goodness is truly running after us, no matter what, no matter where we find ourselves. God's goodness is always there, not because of our own actions, but because that is who God is. So in closing, I want to share this blessing from Kate Bowler, a blessing for when things don't make any sense. God, I'm fumbling around for answers, reasons, meaning. I can't find any purpose in this pain. Why me? Why them? Why now? I don't know when this is going to get better or if I will ever feel relief. Blessed are we who need to be reminded that there are some things we can fix and some things we can't. Blessed are we who can say, my life isn't always getting better. Right in the midst of the pain and the fear and the uncertainty, may we hunt for beauty and meaning and truth together. Not to erase the pain or solve the problem, though surely it would be nice, but to remind us that beauty and sorrow coexist. And that doesn't mean we're broken or have been forgotten. In our hope, in our disappointment, in our joy, in our pain, God is here, and we are never, were never, and will be never alone. Let us pray. Loving God, your goodness truly is running after us. Your goodness is here. When we experience the good, when we experience the bad, when we experience the everyday, Lord, help us to truly know and see your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.